Testament in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. In our studies in Luke's Gospel, we've come to the 13th chapter and to two of Christ's rather short parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. And these parables are parables which have to do with the growth of the kingdom. And it's felt that Jesus had in mind two passages in the Old Testament, one from Ezekiel chapter 17 and one from the book of Daniel, which have to do with something small growing into something large. And so here's the first passage in Ezekiel 17 and verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it upon a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a noble cedar, and under it will dwell all kinds of beasts, in the shadow of its branches birds of every sort will nest, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, bring low the high tree and make high the low tree, dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. And there's the first image. A twig that is planted in Israel, it grows into a great tree, and the birds of the air make their nests in its branches. The second image is from the book of Daniel. The second chapter of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has had a vision, his famous dream of the image with the head of gold, the chest of silver, the thighs of bronze, and the legs and the feet iron, and the feet iron and clay. An unstable image with all that metal standing on top of the clay. And Daniel sees a vision of a stone which grows into a rock and which strikes the image and destroys it. And then the rock grows even larger into a mountain, and the mountain fills the whole earth. Daniel 2 and verse 31. Daniel says, you saw, O king, and behold a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its breast and arms of silver. You notice how the worth of the metal deteriorates as you go down the image. The head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And so this vast image is standing on clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it smote the image on its feet of iron and clay, the weakest part, and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, Nebuchadnezzar, to whom the king, the God of heaven, has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the sons of men, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the air, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold, the empire of Babylon. After you shall arise another kingdom, the kingdom of Persia, inferior to you, and yet a third kingdom, the empire of Greece, of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, the empire of Rome, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things, a reference to the Roman armies, and like iron which crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, Rome shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom of Rome shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with miry clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the emperors of Rome, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Jesus was born under the reign of Augustus Caesar. Nor shall its sovereignty be left to another people. It, God's kingdom, shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it, God's kingdom, shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the worldly kingdoms, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be hereafter. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. And the principle is the same. Something small, a stone, becomes a rock. The rock smashes worldly empires, and then the rock grows into a mountain, and the mountain fills the whole earth. The growth of God's kingdom. Now Jesus picks that up in Luke chapter 13. First of all, in the parable of the mustard seed, at the 18th verse of Luke 13, Jesus said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, one of the smallest of the seeds, which a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, a small piece of yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Amen. May God add his blessing to the readings from his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. I would like to think with you this morning about these two parables of the kingdom mentioned by Jesus in Luke chapter 13. First of all, the parable of the mustard seed, and then the parable of the lady with her yeast making a batch of dough. Sometimes these two parables are called the parables of the kingdom, and sometimes they are known as the parables of growth. The tiny mustard seed, apparently it's so small that hundreds of mustard seeds can scarcely weigh 1 gram. The tiny mustard seed grows into a great tree. The small piece of yeast helps to create a great batch of dough. These are parables of growth. And I believe that it's obvious that much the same kind of message is preached by Daniel and Ezekiel in the two passages we read from the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 2, the stone is quarried from a hillside. It grows into a great rock, and it smashes worldly empires. And then the rock grows into a mountain which fills the whole earth. The growth of the kingdom. In Ezekiel chapter 17, the tiny twig is planted in Israel. It takes root. It grows into a vast tree. And then the birds of the air come along, build their nests in its branches, and the beasts of the field find shelter beneath the shadow. The growth of God's kingdom. The mustard seed grows into a tree. The yeast grows into a batch of dough. The stone grows into a mountain. The twig grows into a tree. All these, in one way or another, are parables of growth. And this morning, I would like to extract from these stories 3 great Christian principles. And I believe that these principles are much needed lessons for Christians today. If you believe, as I believe, that the Christian church in Europe particularly is passing through a time of hostility and indifference and difficulty, then to grasp these principles of the growth of the kingdom is to grasp a real word of hope from God, a word of encouragement for Christians, a word to lift up your heart and to give you a future and a hope in Christian work. And the first principle is this: the kingdom of God is always growing. Even when you think it is shrinking, or dying, or wasting away, or even coming to an end, as some have predicted, the kingdom of God is always expanding and always on the increase. God's kingdom is of such a nature that it can never decrease. It can never get smaller. Mustard seed grows into a tree. The tree grows and grows, and it's still growing today. The yeast begins to work, and the dough expands, and it's still expanding today. As the hymn puts it, his kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. His kingdom cannot fail. It must grow, and it does grow, even if every church in the world today were to be destroyed. The kingdom of God would not have grown smaller. And even if all the Christians in the world today were to be wiped out, the kingdom of God would not have been diminished. The kingdom would have increased, because on the other side, the armies of the saints are massing for the second coming of Christ. God's kingdom is always growing. And that being the case, there is truth as well as majesty in the mighty words spoken by the heathen king Nebuchadnezzar concerning the Most High God. In the next chapter of Daniel 3 and 4, Nebuchadnezzar the pagan says, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And later on in Daniel, in the 7th chapter, Daniel sees a vision of the Son of Man being presented to the Ancient of Days. And this is what is said of the kingdom of the Son of Man, Christ. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. And all of that is echoed in the great words of the 145th Psalm, where the psalmist says, all thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord. All thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and tell of thy power. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. And all of that does not simply mean that God's reign goes on and on and on for an infinite number of years, as if it were just a question of being a long time. It's more than that. It means that God's reign expands and grows and increases. Churches come and go. They live, they flourish, they wither, they die. Preachers come and go. Spiritual movements come and go. Revivals come and go. But God's reign endures and grows to all generations. I must confess here that for many years I have misunderstood these parables of growth. I saw them as dark stories with a pessimistic message. You know that in the Bible, the birds of the air often have a sinister meaning. Eagles are birds of prey. vultures are flesh eaters and scavengers. And yet here are the birds of the air, says Jesus, making their nests in God's tree. Do you remember how Jesus identifies the birds of the air with the demonic in the parable of the sower? Jesus says, as soon as the seed of the word is sown in men's hearts, along come the birds of the air and gobble it up. In the Bible, yeast or leaven is often a symbol of evil. The Jews ate unleavened bread at the Passover. Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, purge out the old leaven, the old yeast of malice and wickedness, for a little yeast will soon leaven the whole lump of dough. The poison will spread if you don't check it. And yet here is Jesus speaking about yeast in the dough of the kingdom. And I used to see these parables as dark, discouraging words. Vultures, birds of prey, scavengers making their nests in the church of God over the years. And that's true. It is true that foreign birds and alien fowls have come into the churches over the years and feathered their nests. Virtually every church today is a mixture of believers and unbelievers, of people who are converted and people who aren't converted, of those who've been found and those who are lost. Every church is a mixture. The birds of the air have come in, feathered their nests in the branches. The Roman Catholic Archbishop of Vienna, a man not normally given to saying hard things, recently said that in his opinion, 80% of the Roman Catholics in Austria were little more than baptized pagans. Courageous words from the Archbishop. But actually, they're not new. Years ago, Emil Brunner said that in his opinion, in Europe today, many Protestant churches were little more, many, not all, little more than collections of baptized unbelievers. The birds have come in and feathered their nests. But you see, Jesus is not speaking about the church. He's speaking about the kingdom. And the birds of the air are a good sign, because they are the outsiders and the Gentiles, the foreigners, the godless, the sinners who come into God's tree, make their nests, and find a home in God's kingdom. Jesus is not speaking about the church. He's speaking about the kingdom. And the kingdom is bigger than the church. Churches die, but the kingdom is always growing. That's the first word of encouragement. The second is this, and it follows from that. Never be discouraged by small beginnings, however microscopic the start, and however dark the prospects, and however apparently hopeless the situation. Sarah was over 90, and the child of promise hadn't arrived. Never be discouraged and downhearted. The prophet asks, who has despised the day of small things. A mustard seed isn't much to look at. You need a magnifying glass to see it. Neither is a small piece of yeast. But without the seed, you can't have the tree of the kingdom. And without the yeast, you cannot have the dough. Never be discouraged or downhearted. Let me give you some quick illustrations of this. How did Beethoven's Ninth Symphony start? His last, greatest symphony, the longest one, the Choral Symphony, with that great outburst of praise in the last movement. How did it start? It started with a blank sheet of paper and a tiny black mark on it. Nowadays, that sheet of paper and that mark would be worth a fortune. But the mark was the first note, and out of the little black mark came the Ninth Symphony. Who do you think this is? Stage one, failed in business. 1 year later, defeated for the United States legislature. 1 year later, failed in business for a second time. 3 years later, suffered a nervous breakdown. 2 years later, defeated for post of speaker. 2 years later, defeated for post of elector. 3 years later, defeated for Congress. 5 years later, defeated for Congress. Into the next decade, defeated for Senate. 1 year later, defeated for Vice President. 2 years later, defeated for the Senate. Who's that? It's Abraham Lincoln. The man's life was a disaster. It was a succession of failures. The next line says, elected president in 1860. Never be discouraged. Or this, Helmut Thielicke fell out with the Nazis in the 30s. He was a university lecturer in divinity. He came home from his honeymoon in 1940 to be told that he'd just been sacked, and would he please return the month's check to the Nazi party. So he lost his job and he lost his month's wage. And he survived the war. But he had a hard time. Listen to this paragraph. It's from his sermon on the mustard seed, a collection of sermons on the parables called The Waiting Father, a great book. Thielicke says, when I became a pastor and conducted my first Bible study, I went into the Bible study with the determination to trust in Jesus saying, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. I said these words to myself in order to assure myself that even Hitler, who was then in the saddle, and his dreadful power machine were merely puppets hanging by the strings in the hands of this mighty Lord. And in this Bible study, I was faced by two very old ladies and a still older organist. He was a very worthy man, but his fingers had arthritis, and this was embarrassingly apparent in his playing. And that was the Bible study group. And outside, the armies were marching, and the Hitler Youth, and the bands, and the flags. And he had to convince himself that the Bible study group was where the kingdom was. So this was the extent of the accomplishment of my Lord, to whom all power in heaven and on earth had been given. And outside, the battalions of Nazi youth who were subject to altogether different lords. Well, he survived the war, and every Sunday morning he preaches in St. George's, Hamburg, to a congregation of 4,000. And he has a midweek service of 4,000. Never be discouraged. I was talking about spiritual depression with one of the town ministers this week. It's a big problem in the ministry, depression. Big problem today. It's why ministers' marriages are breaking up. It's why man's families fall into pieces. It's why so many ministers leave their wives or take to alcohol. It's a big problem. We were discussing spiritual depression. We'd been to a conference which dealt with the problems of depression amongst Christians and amongst ministers. And the minister I spoke to cited that great verse. Moses went into the thick darkness. I said, that's not the end of the verse. The verse is, Moses went into the thick darkness where God was. Where God was. He's in the darkness. He's in your depression. He is in the smallness. Lincoln was not cast down by the fact that his life was a disaster area. Tillich was not depressed by the fact that his Bible study consisted of two geriatric ladies and a geriatric organist with arthritis. Moses wasn't put off by the thick darkness. God is in the darkness, and God is in the small beginnings. Never be discouraged as a Christian. Never be depressed by small beginnings. And the third word of encouragement is this: welcome home to God. Ezekiel tells us that the twig was planted and grew to a tree in Israel. And that tree was God's visible kingdom in the Old Testament. Israel was part of God's visible kingdom on earth in the Old Testament. The kingdom was there. And then the king came. And the children of the kingdom living in the nests and the branches said, we will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want this king. It's an old cry. It's the cry of the human heart. We will not have this man to reign over us. What was God to do? Well, he put the birds out of the tree. What was he going to do with this magnificent tree full of empty nests? Well, I'll tell you what he did. It's the message of the book of Acts. God opened the tree to other children, and the Gentiles, the foreigners, and the outsiders, the sinners, the outcasts, the birds of the air flew in and they made their nests in God's tree. And they found a home in God and in his kingdom. Have you found a nest in God's kingdom yet? Or do you sometimes feel, I often speak to regular churchgoers who feel like this, sometimes feel that you're an outsider, looking in, you're watching. All the good things are happening to somebody else, but they're not happening to you. You sometimes feel like that, a stranger or an alien. Welcome home to God. It's the message of the mustard seed and the tree. Come and build your nest in the kingdom today if you've never done it before. And it may well be that there are people here who have never done this before, come into God's kingdom and found a nest. Come to Christ today. If you've never done it before, come today. Come and find a home in God. That's the message of the mustard seed. Come and welcome home to God. And what better place to do that than at the Lord's Supper. And we come to the table now, singing Psalm number 40. The 40th Psalm, I waited for the Lord my God.